Sanctification is you daily saying yes to Jesus in terms of obedience and submission. Yes, Paul wrote to the Philippians, he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're not going to grow an inch without the work of God's Spirit in your life. However, are there passages that talk about obedience and submission and surrender and confession daily? Absolutely. So just do your part every day and leave to God those things we might not understand as he does his work in our lives and hearts.
Thanks so much for joining us today here on Wisdom for the Heart. This is the Bible teaching ministry of Stephen Davey, the senior pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. If you've been with us for the last few days, Stephen's been working his way through a series called Breaking Up Stony Ground. He's been looking at issues that can take deep root in our hearts and hinder our walk with Christ. But on today's broadcast, we're going to take a break from that series. Stephen will resume that series on Monday, but we've set aside today to answer some questions that have come in from our listeners. If you have a question that you'd like Stephen to answer on a future broadcast, I'm going to be back in a few moments to give you a phone number that you can use to leave your question for Stephen. But we have several questions to get to today, so let's get started. Here's our first question.
My name is Mary, calling from North Carolina. There's a lot of controversy about women wearing pants, that it is a sin. Could you tell us about that? Thank you.
Mary, thank you for calling in with your question. Stephen, apparently Mary's been told that women wearing pants is a sin. What does the Bible say about women wearing pants?
Well, the Bible doesn't address pants per se, but it does address apparel. The Apostle Paul, in fact, spent some time talking about what it looks like to properly dress. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly." And then he adds this, "not with braided hair." And again, that's kind of an interesting statement, Scott, when you consider. So we have to go back into culture to understand why this would be a prohibition. And we can fairly quickly discern as we study the history of the first century that the prostitutes often braided their hair to expose their bare back. So what Paul is doing is essentially telling women not to dress like prostitutes. And that's going to change from culture to culture. That's going to change from generation to generation. Now, if you go back into the law, and especially Deuteronomy chapter 22, which I remember hearing often as I grew up, the verse says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing." And perhaps Mary has heard a reference to this particular text. Again, we have to go back into the culture of these early days to try to answer the question, what does it mean for a woman to wear a man's clothing? What was a man's clothing? Well, consider the fact that both men and women were wearing robes. No one was wearing pants. Pants wasn't the issue. It was a robe. So there had to be a distinction between a masculine or a man's robe and a woman's robe or a feminine robe. And we would know that this would relate to the design of the collar. This would relate to the use of a belt and even the material in a belt. And it would also relate to fabric. The feminine gowns were more finely woven and typically more interestingly or beautifully designed.
So, Stephen, even though men and women were wearing clothing that was similar in style, it was distinct enough that there was a woman's version and a man's version of this robe or gown.
Right. So if we go back to this text and the prohibition in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5, and by the way, typically I've heard the first part of this verse read, but not the second part of the verse read. So let me read the entire verse. "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. So we typically hear references related to a woman not wearing pants. Is there such a thing as a female version of slacks or pants? Certainly. And a man is going to wear them. Here's the prohibition. The prohibition is that a woman is not to dress in a way that makes her appear to her culture to be a man. This is a transvestite prohibition. So also, a man is not to dress in a way that makes him appear to be a woman. So this verse is really a prohibition, not so much to apparel as it is a lifestyle, a sexual lifestyle. And the transvestite lifestyle was clearly an abomination to God, and the lifestyle was supplemented. It was broadcast by the apparel. So keep in mind here, whatever context you're in, whatever culture you're in, you should be modest. You should be feminine as a woman or masculine as a man.
And Stephen, pardon me for interrupting you, but I also think it's significant, the point that you made that this is cultural, because there are some cultures where when a man wants to dress up, he wears something that to me appears to be a skirt, right? He got a kilt.
Right.
But in his culture, that is masculine.
Right.
That's what men wear.
Sure. Yeah, the Scottish individuals, you know, their traditional gown would have a man in a kilt. In fact, one of our professors at Shepherd Seminary graduated from a graduate school, got his PhD in Scotland. And so when he processes with all of us, we're wearing these long robes, which again goes back to Great Britain in those early days when they kept themselves warm in those German cathedrals. And that's where it comes from. And he's wearing a skirt. And of course, we always give him a hard time, you know, with, the, with that skirt.
Yeah.
But at any rate, that's a traditional apparel. He's not attempting to look like a woman in that case.
Right.
I think where it gets gray and fuzzy is Paul's prohibition to be modest and how that can be defined in terms of modest apparel for women and certainly for men. Let's not leave men out of this either. We want to appear in a way that doesn't draw attention to our bodies, ultimately giving glory to God through our personality and our integrity and our character. So in the meantime, dress, if you're a woman, like a woman, and if you're a man, dress like a man.
All right. Thank you, Stephen. And thank you so much, Mary, for calling in. The number that Mary used to ask Stephen that question is 910-808-9384. That gives us the opportunity to play your question on a future broadcast for Stephen to answer. Stephen, the next question relates to the topic of forgiveness.
Hi, this is Tammy in San Antonio, Texas. And I have a question about reconciliation. I'm trying to encourage some people to forgive, and I can take them to scriptures in the Bible that point out the need for us to forgive. But what I'm coming up against is people saying, I forgive, but I never want to see that person again or talk to that person again. And I believe that there needs to be reconciliation. Can you please address this on your program? Thank you.
Tammy, thank you so much for calling. We don't know all the backstory behind your question, but we can tell that it's a very personal issue for you, and we're thankful to have the opportunity to help you today. Stephen?
Yeah, thank you, Tammy, for calling in. And let me just say this. I'm really glad that Jesus doesn't define forgiveness the way you've said someone that you know is defining it, and that is, I forgive you, but I never want to see you again. What if Jesus did that? I forgive you, but I never want to see you again. Well, we hope to live with Jesus forever in heaven, right? So he isn't just forgiving us, but he's releasing us. And that's what the word forgive means. He's releasing us from the guilt the shame, the penalty of that sin. When John writes in 1 John 1:9, that wonderful text, if we confess our sin, that he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means is that Jesus has released us from the guilt and the penalty of that sin. When he says, I forgive you, the slate is clean. So that's true forgiveness. Think of the fact as well, Tammy, that the Lord taught us to pray this way in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. The Lord teaches us, he builds into this prayer this kind of day-to-day relationship with the Lord and a day-to-day relationship with each other. We sin against him every day, and the Lord wants us to build into our prayers a request that we ask God to forgive us in the same way that we've forgiven others. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, just as we've forgiven those who've trespassed against us. You see there? There's the connection between our trust that God will forgive us, and he's teaching us when we pray to do the same for others.
Well, Stephen, relationships are often a challenge, mm-hmm. and forgiveness and reconciliation is not always easy.
Right. You know, sometimes people say, I forgive you, but I don't want to see you, because they're trying to come to some level of peace, and yet they know there's still a lot of hurt. Biblical forgiveness builds the bridge back to that individual, and reconciliation then becomes possible. And that's really where we want to go. That's the bridge we want to rebuild. Now, Paul said to the Roman believers in Romans 12, verse 18, this very interesting phrase, he says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. In other words, you take responsibility. You do whatever you can do to be at peace with all men, because every day these bridges get fractured and hurt. But as much as is possible in your life, demonstrate the forgiveness and grace of God in making it possible. Reconciliation now, full and free, is going to require two people doing the same thing. Sometimes that other person isn't willing. Well, as much as lieth in you, as much as it relates to you and your responsibility, you do everything you can to build a bridge. And then, Tammy, you leave it with the Lord. You trust the Lord to do all that only the Lord can do. Let's just make sure we're doing everything we can do in the meantime.
Oh, that's good, Stephen, because sometimes sin has lasting consequences. Right? And so there are situations where things may never go back to the way they were, mm-hmm. but we want to do our part in the reconciliation process.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Stephen. And thank you so much, Tammy, for calling in. I hope that that was helpful. The number that Tammy used to call us is 910-808-9384. Now, I do want to take a minute and just comment, because I don't know if it's distracting for you as you listen, but here in the studio, it's distracting to us because there is a construction project taking place right outside our window right now. There's backhoes driving by and all kinds of things going on. Our office is located in, I guess, an office complex would be the best way to describe it. But we don't have a soundproof space. We're trying to raise money to develop a soundproof space, but right now we're hearing it all, Stephen.
Hey, this is a great time to do the commercial, Scott.
But, yeah, I guess.
Yeah, we really are. We're trying to soundproof even further our studio where we sit. Now, every time we record, we have to stop for an airplane that goes over, or somebody might go down Tryon Road on a Harley-Davidson, and so we just hit the pause button and wait. But right now, we really can't afford it because of this ongoing construction. So you may hear a bit of a bang and a hammer here and there. And then as God gives you freedom, by the way, you might help us as we raise funds to make this studio completely soundproof.
Yes, we have a plan. That plan was designed for us by an architect, and the town that we live in has approved the remodel and we're just waiting to make that happen. And that's what's going on here. All right, enough of that. Stephen, let's get on with our next question.
Sounds great.
Yes, sir. My name is Michael. I live in Rockingham, North Carolina. I have a question concerning Matthew 24, 20th verse. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I hope you can explain that verse so I can understand what it really means. I appreciate your answer on that. Thank you.
Michael, we're so glad you called in. Stephen, can you explain this verse to Michael?
Absolutely. Michael, let's kind of pull back a little bit. This text here is in the middle of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's a sermon where Jesus is preaching from the Mount of Olives, and he's preaching this 3 days before he dies on a cross. And so it's a very significant kind of a last message. And what he's doing is he's delivering this sermon to a select group of his disciples, and he's answering the question about his second coming. Now, when I say second coming, I'm talking about his return to earth. His second coming is a two-part coming. The first part is what we call the rapture. That's where he comes in the clouds. The second part at the end of the tribulation is when he comes, not in the clouds, but to earth. The first part of this second coming, when he comes in the clouds, he comes for us. That is, he comes for the believer, for the church. The second part of his second coming is when he comes with us. We're already with him. So when you study the end of Revelation, we're coming with him, mounted on horses as he returns to earth. Now, this particular verse you referenced is the Lord's warning for those living in the tribulation. This particular part of the passage is we're right in the middle of the tribulation. The Antichrist is trying to slaughter the believer, trying to slaughter the remaining Jews. He wants to void the promises of Christ that Israel will see him returning when he comes at the end of the tribulation. And he describes the terror of this point in the tribulation where the Antichrist is breaking his treaty with Israel. He's invading the promised land. He's beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 24, where you have the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. He graphically outlines this period of time, and he's basically saying, you're going to be running for your life, those who are alive at this point in time, those who've believed the gospel, believed in Christ. The Antichrist is attempting to slaughter them, to kill them. And they're running for their lives. And he's very, very graphic here. He's saying, you know, it's woe to the person if this is in the middle of the winter, or if you're expecting a child, it's going to be very difficult to run from the Antichrist.
So, Stephen, just a point of clarification that during this period of tribulation, there has been a gospel witness, mm-hmm. and people have come to faith.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. So we, on this side of the tribulation, believers are raptured,
right.
But there's a new host of believers on the earth whom the Antichrist hates.
Right.
Okay.
That's exactly right. And that's what Jesus is describing here. So when you see, for instance, Michael, at the heading of Matthew 24, you might have an outline like I do that might say something like signs of Christ's return. Don't be confused. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second phase of his return, which is Jesus' literal physical return to earth and the establishment of a literal kingdom on earth that will last for 1,000 years. And you can get a little more detail about that when you read Revelation chapter 19 and 20.
Yeah, good. Thank you, Stephen. So in the specific verse that Michael referenced, that Jesus is giving advice to people living in the tribulation to pray that their flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. He's simply encouraging them to pray that when this time comes when they have to flee, that it not be snowing, it not be, mm-hmm. you know, the middle of the night, that they can get out when they need to get out.
Yeah, you know, Scott, we get asked a lot about this subject. I'm so glad we heard from Michael We put together, in fact, I'm looking here at our desk, a booklet entitled The Coming Tribulation, and we answer questions about it. What exactly is the tribulation? When does it begin? What is the purpose of the tribulation? You know, there are people that believe we're going to live through the tribulation as a church, and they think it's a time for purification. I don't think anything could be further from the truth. The bride of Christ will be rescued from this tremendous outpouring of wrath. We're given the purposes very clearly in the scripture. There are several of them that I point out. Ultimately, it's to revive Israel for her Messiah. And what did the prophets say about the tribulation? Did Jesus say anything about it? Well, we just talked about Matthew chapter 24. Why did Jesus warn the disciples about the tribulation? I mean, if they're not going to be around, if we as his disciples today aren't going to be around, why did he warn the disciples? Well, very quickly, Jesus warns every generation about the coming tribulation. And again, we'll cover that. Is unleashing the tribulation on one generation fair? How long will the tribulation last? What tribulation terrors unfold first? Will anyone survive the tribulation? And can unbelievers accept Jesus during the tribulation? You know, Scott, it's all kind of packed in there. Hate to sound like a commercial, but it might be helpful for people like Michael and others to grab a copy of this.
It really is a great resource because it's short, it's easy to read, and serves as a great reference for a topic that really ends up causing a lot of questions for people, brings biblical clarity to the end times events. So the booklet that Stephen is referencing is simply called The Coming Tribulation. And so today, if you are a first-time caller to our program, you've never contacted us before, this booklet is going to be our gift to you. Give us a call at our office number, 866-48-BIBLE. And if it's your first time to contact us, ask for your complimentary copy of The Coming Tribulation. Now, this is a resource that we can make available to anyone who calls. So if you'd like it, just go ahead and call us. But if you're a first-time caller, or Michael, if you're listening, we'd like to send it to you as well to thank you for calling in with your question today. That number, once again, is 866-48-BIBLE. That's the number here in the office where we can answer your call and actually speak to you. Now, if you have a question that you'd like to have Stephen answer on our next question and answer session, that number is 910-808-9384. And Stephen, we have time for one more question today.
My name is Randall. I live in Winterville, North Carolina. I just wanted to ask, what is our part in salvation and sanctification, and what is God's part? As I read the Bible, study the Bible more, just seems more and more like that we have a part, but it's very small, because it is God who gives us the desire to live a holy life. But not only does he provide the desire, but he also gives us the ability to do it. So just kind of wondering if you could expound on that a little bit for me. What is my part and what is God's part?
Randall, thank you so much for calling. We're grateful to have you listening there in Winter Haven. Stephen?
Well, I think Randall asked a great question, and Randall, you gave a great answer. So it's a matter of putting an exclamation point on your comments and maybe just a little commentary. There are passages of Scripture that very clearly let us know that the answer to the question, is salvation and sanctification up to God or up to you? And the answer would be yes. We know that God is the initiator of our salvation. He must give us that gift, opening our eyes to accept the gift of faith. We love him because he what? Because he first loved us. He loved us. We don't understand what he did in eternity past. That's the mind of God, and that's the work of God. As it relates to sanctification, I can take you to passages of Scripture that say it's all up to God and passages that seem to indicate it's up to us. By the way, related to my earlier comments, can anybody get into heaven simply because, well, God did something in eternity past? No. the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Nobody's getting into heaven who hasn't said yes to Jesus. So the question isn't, did God do something? The question for you, my friend, if you're not a believer, is, are you ready to say yes to Jesus? You're not getting into heaven unless you do. Sanctification is you daily saying yes to Jesus in terms of obedience and submission. Yes, God is doing that where Paul wrote to the Philippians. He's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're not going to grow an inch without the work of God's Spirit in your life. However, are there passages that talk about obedience and submission and surrender and confession daily? Absolutely. So just do your part every day and leave to God those things we might not understand, but we certainly leave with his sovereign hand as he does his work in our lives and hearts.
Thank you, Stephen, and thank you again, Randall, for calling in. We don't have time to take any more questions today, but before we go, I want to remind you of something we've mentioned several times, and just about 3 weeks from now, Stephen is going to be hosting a conference that we call the Shepherds 360 Church Leaders Conference. It's a three-day event for pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, Bible study leaders, and any church leader. We have a special rate for that event for the Wisdom for the Heart listening audience. And so if you'd like to attend, it's coming up October 21 through 23. But call us before you register because we want to give you a discount code that you can use. In addition to receiving that discount, everyone who uses that code, we're going to invite you over here to the studio to enjoy a lunch with Stephen as well as Erwin Lutzer. Erwin is a great friend of our ministry, and he's going to be a part of the conference, and he's agreed to come over and join us here in the studio for lunch. So call us if you'd like to attend. The number here at the office is 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-482-4253. We mentioned earlier that we're also in the process of raising funds to build out a soundproof studio. If you'd like to contribute to that, we'd be grateful. We're always encouraged to hear from our listeners and learn what God's doing in your life. If you'd like to send Stephen a note, you can address your email to info@wisdomonline.org, or you can write to us at Wisdom for the Heart, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. When we come back on Monday, Stephen will be back in his series called Breaking Up Stony Ground as we continue working our way through a series that deals with issues that can take root in our hearts and hinder our walk with Christ. Be sure and join us for the completion of that series beginning Monday right here on Wisdom for the Heart.